Reading in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we can take up a reading from verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And God said to Noah. Now, the last Sunday evening, we began a study in Noah. That's Genesis 6. And we were considering the importance, first of all, as we began that study, of the book of Genesis, but especially of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And I cannot highlight enough the importance of those chapters, and they are under such ferocious attack today. And I don't mean under ferocious attack from the world, that is what we expect. But even within evangelical circles, within the church itself, there are those that are debating widely if Genesis 1 to 11 can be taken literally the way that it is given for us in the book of Genesis. And it is our responsibility to drum home time and time again the reality of the literal interpretation of the book of Genesis. It's not, in a sense, complicated in relation to our understanding of it. It is awesome when you think of God creating this world out of nothing and so on and so forth. However, it is taken, and it is to be taken at its face value, and it is to be believed. And here we are looking at Noah, and we're beginning to look at Noah's generation. And last week, the two points that we highlighted and we discussed was that Noah's the distinctiveness of Noah's generation and the distinctiveness of Noah within his generation. So we were looking at what Noah's generation was like, what they were doing in Noah's generation. And then we looked at how Noah was one that was different in his generation, how Noah was one that preached righteousness in his generation, how Noah stood against, pardon the expression, but stood against the flood, the tide of his own day. Noah was a just and righteous man. And you see, this very account in Genesis 6 can easily serve to us tonight a commentary of our own generation. And if we look around us in our great city here, in our nation, in our land, there's nothing different. It's as if someone was going to write today, tonight, a commentary on this generation and compared it with that generation and where Noah lived, there would be no difference whatsoever, because each man in Noah's day was doing what was right in his own eyes. And each man tonight, they are all doing what is right in their own eyes. And now we're coming to the point where God himself is going to be speaking to Noah. And it is to this I want us to turn tonight, God's act and God's speech. But before I do, let us just consider one or two things to build up this picture. God is grieved with the state of sin in his new creation. You'll remember that God obviously created the world, and he said it was all very good. And then Adam fell and brought sin into the world. And now God is looking at his creation, which was perfect, which was in pristine condition. And now, because of sin and the fall of man, God is now looking again at the creation. And he's saying, it's all very bad. In fact, it's so bad. It's so bad in the eyes of God that he's saying, I'm going to start all over again. I'm grieved in my heart that I ever created this generation, and I'm pained that I ever created it. And it was such a stench in God's nostrils, the sin and the iniquity of Noah's generation, that he decided enough was enough. So God is going to begin again. And what's very interesting here is the story of Noah and the new world parallels itself with the story of Adam and the first creation. If you consider Adam and you study Adam and his life and all things that he did and all things that he was commanded in order to do, and then you look at Noah, you'll find wonderful relations and parallels that are highlighted for us when we piece them together. Look at this parable, first of all, the parallels between Adam and Noah. The story of the first creation, God created something out of the watery chaos. You'll remember in Genesis 1 that there was the earth without form, without it had no hills and so on and so forth. It was just water. And the Spirit of God hovered above. And the Spirit of God was now going to begin a creation in that, if you want to call it, chaos. And out of it came the world. And now, all of a sudden, what God's going to bring about again is a flood. And he's going to recreate from a flood. It's as if Noah is the one that's going to be there, just as Adam was the one in the first world. And it's also interesting that God told Adam to name the animals. So Adam named the animals. God also instructs Noah to look after the animals. Noah was to take the animals into the ark. That was his responsibility. To Noah, God gives a command to replenish the earth. That's exactly what God had commanded Adam and Eve. Go forth and multiply. It was both Adam and Noah, they both sinned. Adam sinned in what he had eaten. Noah sinned in what he had drunk. Their sin will manifest itself in their nakedness. You'll remember that, as we shall see, Noah was naked and he was covered by his sons. Adam was naked and he was ashamed of it and covered himself. Adam's sin is a curse upon the whole of mankind. Through Noah's sin, a curse will fall upon Canaan when he curses his son for mocking him. So it's very interesting, and it's good to look at those parallels and dig for yourselves and find those links. But there's also this. Have you ever asked yourself why it is that the lifespan of man is shorter after the fall than it was after the flood than it was before? It's very interesting in the sense that Adam is still alive when Noah's father is alive. So Lamech is born when Adam's alive. Lamech is around 56 years old when Adam dies. Shem, Noah's son, outlives Abraham. And you see, one of the things that's important about that, and this is why I highlighted going back to believing in Genesis and in the historical fact of it, is this: that those men in the covenantal line, i.e. Adam, Enoch, Lamech, and so on and so forth, there you'll find them in the graveyard of Genesis chapter 5, all those people were verbally speaking about all those events. And they were passing this on verbally, being accurate. And then there came a time where God in his providence wanted this to be written. And we believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And what do you think Moses was thinking when he started to write this account? What do you think was going through Moses' mind when he wrote about this man called Noah and his family, and how they were preserved by God in an ark, and how this ark was made out of wood and it was there pitched? Where was Moses himself preserved? In an ark. And there was Moses going down the Nile. And just as there was no rudder for Noah to steer the ark, nor was there a rudder for Moses' basket, he was there going down the Nile, and the providence of God divinely appointed to land at the feet of Pharaoh's wife. And so also Moses would have been thinking, and how God is going to deliver the children of Israel through this man Moses, through the judgment that's going to become apparently obvious upon Egypt, and how God delivered Noah through the judgment of the flood. Now, grace is shown here. And God said to Noah. And there are three things that God spoke plainly to Noah. And it is one act, divine act of judgment. But within this one act of judgment, three things is going to happen. It's going to become clear to Noah that the world is going to be wiped out, i.e. mankind. It's going to become clear to Noah that there's going to be security provided for him, and it's going to become clear to Noah that there's going to be safety provided for him. So God speaks to Noah, and he begins by speaking that his purpose is, first of all, judgment. Noah walked with God, and Noah was drinking in God's word, but now Noah hears of this divine speech that comes before him, and he must be in awe. You think about it. Noah's there walking with God. Don't forget that Noah has many friends around him. He knows many people, even although he may not agree with what they're doing. Well, I know he doesn't agree with what they're doing, but he wasn't an isolated man. And all of a sudden, God comes to him and says, Noah, this very generation I am going to destroy. And he's going to bring judgment. And what men had sown, now they were going to reap. And Noah even begins, if you can imagine, building this ark. And it's possible. It is possible. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it's possible that maybe his friends came along to give him a hand and to help. And maybe Noah, maybe they just wanted their wages. They didn't want to hear of Noah's gospel. They didn't want to be preached at. They didn't want to hear about Noah's God. They didn't want to hear about the divine judgment that was coming upon them. They didn't believe. They may have thought the man was a little insane and will just help him along. And there, year after year after year after year, Noah carries on preaching. And you know, it's exactly the same in Scripture tonight. This thread is woven throughout Genesis, Exodus. Every single book in the Bible has this woven thread continually through it. God's divine judgment upon sin, upon the generations of this world, and also God's divine provision in salvation in Jesus Christ. God is continually warning about judgment on sin. You look at the Sermon on the Mount. You know, everyone loves to hear about the Sermon on the Mount and do good to others and all those things. And all those things are true. And yet, look at the way Christ ends that sermon. He ends that sermon by saying that judgment is going to come. A storm is going to come. And it's going to fall upon two houses. And one of those houses that is built on sand, when that judgment comes, it is going to crumble and be washed away. But the other house that's built upon the rock, that's going to be able to sustain. And when the wind blows against it, and when the waves come upon it, it's going to be able to remain standing. But God's judgment, nevertheless, is coming. Jesus talks about himself. And you'll remember that he himself came to a place where the billows, where the waves came crashing over even Christ himself, in where he was not spared the judgment of God's wrath. Not that he himself deserved it, but that those waves now, that when he entered into those waves in Calvary, when he himself willingly went, knowing that the judgment of God upon the sin of his people was going to be poured out upon this man, the man that is called the Son of God, his own darling son, the son of his bosom. And the Father wasn't going to spare him. There wasn't going to be a lighter sentence. The punishment was going to be in its totality, and he himself had accepted this. And isn't it amazing that in all of God's acts, it is so obvious that judgment runs through every single thing that God is doing. Why? Because God is a holy God. You can't wrap up God in cotton wool and have him as a Santa Claus, as one of old said. If God did not spare his own son, what of you tonight, friend? What of your sin? Do you think tonight of your own sin? Do you think tonight that God is just going to wink you into heaven? Honestly, if you look and stop and think for a moment, and if you ask the question of Calvary and ask, is sin serious before God? Does God take sin serious? Is it something that he just looks at and he turns his back upon? It's as serious as this, that his own son is there bearing the punishment of his own people. Something has to happen. Something has to come in. God's justice has to be met. It has to be dealt with. And for you and for me tonight, it is the question of what is Calvary all about? Can I get into heaven any other way? I remember speaking to someone last week, and I was saying to them that, you know, that if I can get into heaven by my good works, or if I can get into heaven by confessing my sins to a priest or coming in any other religion, then Calvary was nothing but foolishness. And I mean that with respect. If there are people tonight in heaven that are there that have not come through the cross, then the cross of Christ was absolutely foolishness and of no necessity. But there's no one tonight in glory, and there never will be anyone in glory that has not come through the cross of Christ. God's judgment, it must be appeased. God's sword must find peace. And it's there in Calvary that it finds it. Then you say, well, what about the New Testament? What about the apostles? What about post-Pentecost? Well, I tell you that those men went out with glorious news of the gospel, good news of the gospel. And it is good news, but did those apostles spare anything within it? Look at what Peter says. Peter's talking about divine judgment coming for the second time. Peter says that no more is the world going to be destroyed by water, but it is going to be destroyed again. And it's going to be destroyed by a fire and fervent heat when God comes the second time. And those apostles are continually warning the people. They are giving them good news, but they're also balanced in giving them the judgment of God. Do you know what the law of the harvest is? What you sow is what you reap. What are you sowing tonight? What really are you sowing tonight? Honestly. If you were going to stand tonight and ask, what have I done with my life so far? What have I sown? Because whatever you've sown up until this point, I guarantee you, that is what you're going to reap if tonight is your last night. If you have sown unto the Spirit, then you'll reap eternal life. If you have sown unto the flesh, then you will reap eternal death. That's the law of the harvest. It can't be any other way. What are you sowing tonight? Is it going to stand the test of God's judgment? Is your provision on the rock of Christ? Is that where your hope tonight is? Is your covering in the cross of Christ? And when the billows of and the waves of God's judgment come in upon you like that of a raging storm, are you able to say, but I'll be safe. I'll be safe because of the one that's going to protect me, the one that I'm standing in. And those waves can come and they can crash and crash and crash against him. But I'll be safe. I'll be safe. You know, Peter speaks about God's long-suffering. God was long-suffering with Noah's generation. I think it was 1,650 years from the time that God had created the world until the flood. God was long-suffering. And even when he told Noah that he was going to destroy the world, it was another 120 years before he did it. Why? Because he's long-suffering. How much long-suffering has God put up with, or should I say shown towards you? How much? How many years have you lived a Christless life? And tonight, God is still putting up. He's still calling you in his mercy. He's a long-suffering God. When he was completely entitled to wipe us off the face of the earth at any moment, and his hands outstretched to you tonight, and he's saying, come, come. And he's giving you opportunity after opportunity to come, but you will not. And if you're a believer here tonight, and your walk with God isn't what it ought to be, how much long-suffering does he have towards you and me? How many sins do we commit against him? How many times do we fail him? How many days and years are spent in idle laziness instead of being about the Father's business? And yet, he's still long-suffering towards us. He's still merciful. He's still showing kindness. In spite of all our sin, God still comes. We heard this morning of new beginnings. Convert me today again, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit again today. Every day is a new day. Every day can be a new day. Conversion happens a multiple of times in the Christian life. Regeneration happens once. Conversion needs to happen continually. But yet every day is a new day. How much long-suffering will God show towards you and towards me? And then secondly, we have Noah being told that there's safety. God said to Noah, build an ark. And I am, God willing, as we go through chapter 7, going to go into those things in more detail. But I just want to, I'm just trying to state tonight what God's speech and God's divine act is. So God said to Noah, build an ark. And this ark was little more than a big box. This was not an ornate ferry. It wasn't like things you see today with all the fancy hulls. It wasn't a grand speedboat. It was a box. That it's as simple as that. It was a wooden box, a rectangular box, nothing fancy. It had three decks, a window, a door, and a roof. As I said, there was no rudder in it. Noah wasn't going to captain this vessel. Noah would not be there holding the helm or the wheel. There was nothing, because God was going to divinely steer this wooden box, and it was going to be lifted up when the waters came. And this box was 45 feet in height. In length, it was 450 feet, and in width, it was 92 feet. So suppose the length of it would be 1.5 times a football pitch. 1.5 football pitches, that would be the length of this box. And he was going to... This was the way that God was going to save his church. One family, God tells him how to build it, how to cover it, and what to do. And there are two things that I'd just like to highlight here at this moment, and it is this. First of all, God's grace. God was under no obligation to do this. None whatsoever. He wasn't obligated in any way to speak to Noah. He wasn't obligated in any way to provide for Noah. The floods could have come, yes, and Noah would have remained safe in relation to his soul. But yet God in his grace had established a covenant with Adam, a covenant that he said that he will have a people, a covenant that not even sin itself could break, a covenant that was sure and steadfast because it was a covenant that was made in the councils of eternity long before the world was ever made. A covenant that was sure and steadfast in the very heart of God. And no sin would ever be able to enter into this covenant to break it or to deflect this covenant in any way, in the way that it was going to be established. There were many, or should I say, there is one covenant. But that one covenant was given to different people, and as time went on, that covenant became more clearer and clearer and clearer to the people. You have the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, and it's becoming fuller and fuller and fuller in Revelation as time goes on. However, the essence of it is still the same. And the gospel, this is exactly what God comes tonight to you and to me with. He's not obligated to give us anything tonight. You're sitting here in the pew that you're in solely because of God's mercy. Nothing else, friend. Never think that you have a right to sit underneath his word. Never think that you have a right to be in Gardner Street Church tonight. Never think that you have a right to be here and to be offered the gospel. You don't have a right, and I don't have a right. It is purely out of the mercy of God and his long-suffering that he preaches time and time and time again to you and to me. We have no rights. It is purely grace. And I don't know what's going through Noah's mind when he's cutting the wood. And I don't know what's going through his mind when he's there and he's wondering and thinking to himself and hearing the laughter of maybe many scorning him. But he's thinking, I must cut. I must get this wood and I must build my boat because God has told me to do it. And you see, friend, tonight, when God speaks, you take heed. And if he's speaking to you tonight, you remember this, that you must act upon it and act and be serious about it now, tonight. The second thing that we find here in relation to Noah is that Noah had to have faith in what God was saying. He had to trust the one who was talking to him. The writer of the Hebrews speaks of this, and he says in Hebrews 11, in verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." By faith, Noah. So when God spoke to Noah of something that was going to happen in the future, Noah acted by faith. And that's the way it is with you and me. When God shows you yourself and your sin, and he shows you Calvary, and he says there is a dead Christ on Calvary for you, a Christ that has died for you, one that has given his life as a testimony, as an offering to the Father. He's there for you. And when God is speaking, it's up to you to act and to believe in it, just as Noah acts and believes in it. And this is how the gospel comes to each and every one of us tonight. Friend, the only way that you can get into the ark is by believing in Christ. He's your ark tonight. He's your ark. Him and him alone. Do you not see that? That in spite of all that's going to happen around Noah, in spite of all the judgment that's going to fall upon mankind, not a hair on Noah's head will be wet. Not a drop will fall upon him. Why? Because he's in Christ. That's why. He's in the ark. Noah's safe. Noah's safe. It was a big ark, and it was big enough to take Noah, his family, and all the animals. And yet, there was room. And you know, the gospel ship is passing here tonight, and there's room on it for you. Thousands have boarded her, and thousands are on her. And this gospel ship will take you over the very last wave, the great enemy of death. And when that wave comes with all its terror, this gospel ship will come over the top of it. Because this gospel ship is driven by a great glorious captain whose name is Christ. And just as God divinely maneuvered Noah's ark, and there he took it up onto all those hills and then laid it down on top of one of the mountains of Ararat, so it is with this gospel ship. You're in. He'll take you safely into the port of heaven. Do you not want to go to heaven, friend? Oh, yes, you reply. I want to go to heaven, but not right now. My life is too full. I have too many things to do. My priorities, no, just not for me. I do want to go, but just not right now. Friend, what a terror it must have been when Noah entered the ark and everyone laughing around him, and all of a sudden the skies got black and the clouds came and the rains began to fall, and there was just no way back for them. Noah had safety, God's grace, and then Noah's faith. And then finally, we have here, very briefly, Noah's security. Look at verse 18 of this chapter 6. "But I will establish my covenant with you." This word covenant here is the first time this word is in Scripture, covenant. You won't find covenant anywhere before this. Genesis chapter 6 is where the first mention of the word appears in the Bible. Yes, the concept has been there since the very beginning, but the word has not. And it is going to become the most important word theologically in the whole of Scripture. It's through the blood of the everlasting covenant that we are saved. Only by this blood are we secure. Listen to what David says in 2 Samuel 23. Yet though my house be not so with God, listen, yet though my house be not so with God, he hath made unto me an everlasting covenant, sure and ordered in all things, although he causes it not to grow. David could stand and say, yes, my house doesn't look right, and yes, there's problems in it, but my security doesn't lie in what I see before me in relation to my house, in relation to my life, in relation to my sin, in relation to what I am before God. That's not my security, David says. My security tonight is in a covenant that God has made with me, and a promise that is yea and amen in Christ. It doesn't matter tonight, friend, how you see yourself as a believer in the stenches and in the sickening trenches of sin. The real issue tonight is the covenant that God has made to you in Christ. That's the question. Am I standing tonight on the covenant? Am I seeing myself in the covenant? Am I seeing that God will finish the work that he's begun because of the covenant? Do you know that we have insurance policies? And we all get insurance for this thing and the next thing, just in case something happens to it. And isn't it amazing tonight that the insurance policy of a covenant is the very last thing that we want? Friend, if you're out of Christ tonight, listen, you need this covenant. You need to be in it. You need to be in the ark. You need to be in this covenant to be secure. Did Noah have any anxiety about the billows of divine judgment? Well, I don't believe he did. I don't believe Noah was anxious. I don't believe that Noah was worried. You know, he himself was raised by these very billows into a region of cloudless bliss. He was put beyond the point of judgment. And what's very interesting here is that the window in this ark, it's not in the side of the ark. It's on the roof of the ark. In other words, when Noah was looking at the window, he would always be looking upward. Noah didn't see the divine judgment around him. Noah was enclosed from seeing all that. But what Noah constantly looked at and was constantly reminded to do, look up. You keep looking, Noah, through that window. You keep looking up at the skies. You keep looking at God. There's your security. That's what's going to take you through, Noah. And don't be alarmed at the divine judgment around you, because here you are safe. Nothing remained for Noah but to look up. And he knew that the one that shut the door, he knew that that door would never be able to be opened until the one that shut it would open it. Because when he shuts, no man can open. And when he opens, no man can shut. I can't put the gospel in any simpler terms than that. There's your ark. It's here tonight. Come into it. You're invited. Christ is there for you. Why will you drown in your sins instead of coming into the rest and safety of Christ? Why? Why? Why are you going to perish? Why? You don't
have to. It's all here. And I tell you, it is a glorious life to know that you're winning when you live and you're winning when you die. And you know, only those that know how to live well know how to die well. That is a sure fact. Are you living well tonight in Christ? Then you'll die well in Christ. And that's the only way that Noah had. It's the only way that everyone in glory tonight has. Let's pray.
O Father in heaven, we thank thee for the provision of the ark of Christ. And we thank thee in him. We have comfort and warmth and safety. And when all the rage of judgment comes, yet those that are in union with him, they shall be spared. They shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side, and into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. And we thank thee tonight that we have shelter underneath his wings, and we can rest assured that where thy hand has touched and where thy work has begun, that thou wilt finish it until that great day when he shall come. O bless us and remind us of our time here as being short, for here we have no continuing city, and remind each and every one of us that today could be our last day. So go before us and keep us and watch over us and bless us. And all these things we ask with the forgiveness of our many sins. In Christ's name, amen. We'll close this evening by singing to God's praise from Psalm 34 on page 41. Psalm 34 on page 41, and the last three stanzas of the psalm. In verse 17, the righteous cry, the Lord responds and frees them when distressed. The Lord draws near the broken heart and rescues the depressed. From all the troubles of the just, the Lord will set him free. The Lord protects every bone, and broken none will be. The wicked are condemned to death, all those who hate the just. God saves his own. They are not condemned, for in the Lord they trust. And that verse there, verse 19, is fulfilled in Christ himself. Not a bone of his was broken. So we'll stand to sing these last three stanzas to the praise of God. We pray that thou would continue with us. We pray that thou would bless the portion that we are about to receive, the refreshments that are going to be given to us to our bodily use. We thank thee for those serving and for those that provide. Bless each one of them. We pray that thou would be with us in our fellowship one with another. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.